How are you guys? Doing well? Yes? Okay. Three of you are doing well. I should ask you after you get your coffee. Well, it's great to be here this morning. My name is John Shaw. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O, and I just want to welcome you. I know Kyle welcomed you if you're new or you're visiting. We are glad that you're here, and we're here to celebrate. It's a big day today. Feels like a big day. I know. Some of you are like, yeah, you're wearing a tie. It's a big day. All right? It's a day of celebration. You know, throughout history, remembrance and celebration has always been kind of baked into the rhythms of God's people, right? In the Old Testament, we can read about festivals and feasts that they had, and most of them were oriented around just getting God's people to stop and remember what God has done, right? His faithfulness, his goodness. We see that now in the church, right? There's holy days, there's celebration, there's days of reflection and remembrance, and the goal is always to point our eyes back to Jesus. And that's our hope for this morning, okay? That our eyes would be pointed back towards Jesus. We would be reminded of God's goodness. Now, some of you guys know we do this event called The Well on campus. You guys familiar with this? And it's essentially an introduction to our church, an introduction to what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And we try to put our best foot forward. So we get our young, gifted men and women to go and teach at that. But recently it was like Old Timers Day or something. So they dusted me off and had me go and speak at this thing. And we looked at a passage at the well that I have probably seen many times, read many times, maybe given multiple teachings on, but for whatever reason, I was just hit freshly with how powerful this passage is, and I wanted to share it with you guys this morning. It's from the Gospel of Mark. If you have a Bible and brought it with you or your device, you want to go to Mark chapter 10. If not, we're going to look at this passage in the screen. I just want to set up a little context for you before I look at this passage, because there's some interesting things happening in the gospel at this time. Jesus is towards the end of his ministry, and they were literally on the road to Jerusalem, where Jesus was going to die. And Jesus was walking ahead of his followers, and he took the 12 disciples, and he began to teach them, and he began to tell them what was going to happen. And he says this, he says, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And so this is what he has just told them. And this is this powerful moment in Jesus' ministry. And it's a vulnerable moment in their relationship as well, as he's telling them what's about to happen, as he's revealing more of his plan to his people. And the passage we're going to look at now is their response. What happened right after he shared that? And this is starting in verse 35. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want for me to do for you?' And they said, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.' And Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not for mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10, meaning the 10 other disciples, heard it, they began to be indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them this. He said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slaves of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So there's this moment where Jesus is sharing the hardship that he's about to go through, and he's going to sacrifice his life. And at that very moment, they decide, hey, we have a request. It's a crazy time, right? It made me think about sometimes at home, I will joke a lot with my kids, and I'll be kind of goofy with them, and I'll joke around. And occasionally, my daughter Megan, when she's grumpy or she's annoyed, she'll look at me and say, "Hey, Dad, read the room, okay? Read the room." this is not the time for your tomfoolery. And I read this passage and I think, really, this is the time they decided to spring this on Jesus? Hey, while we're talking about the future, what do you think about us getting positions of power? I'm not sure they timed it well, but it amounts to an amazing moment in history where we see a contrast that is so stark between the world's values and what the world pursues and kingdom values of Jesus Christ, right? He uses this as a teaching opportunity. James and John came and they wanted to receive. They wanted honor. They were pursuing things that they desired. They were so blatant about it. We want you to do something for us. We want you to put us in charge. We want to lord over others. And he declares this, it shall not be so among you. This is not what we're going to do. This is not how we're going to live. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He calls them to service. And this is the kingdom value that has been lived out by followers of Jesus generation after generation since, throughout every culture and throughout the ages. The followers of Christ are called to be servants, not consumers. Right? Followers of Jesus Christ are called to be servants, not consumers. And you may think, well, how do we do that? Our example is Jesus. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is not a passive call, right? We think of what Jesus did, and he was the initiator. He was the pursuer. As crazy as it sounds, he has called us to follow in his footsteps, to serve, to build up, to participate, right? The picture of the New Testament is not, hey, you're following Jesus now, so try to be nice and find your little spot and sit there. No, God has uniquely gifted you and given you spiritual gifts and talents and abilities and passions, and to use them to serve is your call. Right? Followers of Christ are called to be servants, not spectators. We're called to engage. And I know most of you are thinking, I'm pretty sure you've told us this before, John. And yes, we have. In fact, when H2O was started 11 years ago, we have been praying that our community, whatever God does here, would be a community that embraces this reality. Yes, we want men and women to be transformed by the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We want them to know they are rescued and their relationship with God is reconciled. But then we have been praying that they would be gripped by the reality that there is a kingdom, God's kingdom, that we've been invited to participate in. And we participate in it as we embrace the call to serve, right? As we embrace the call to serve. There's this really strange passage in the book of Acts. I want to read it to you. It's in Acts chapter 6. And this is right as the church is starting to emerge. And there's this unique situation that's happening now in these days, the early days of the church, when the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, so the Greeks and the Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so what they were doing, even at the early stages of the church, is widows, there was money being collected and food being collected for distribution among the needy. And so in that, there were accusations of, hey, some people are getting some and some people aren't. And there was a controversy brewing. And the 12, the disciples summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out some of you from among you, seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid their hands on them. And so there's this strange situation. You know, all of the church is committed to service, and then within the church there was this controversy brewing. And there was leadership that they needed. There was administrative problem that they had to tackle. It was a challenge to their unity very early on. And the 12, they're like, well, look, we're called to pray and to minister the word, to teach. We're not sure we can handle this. We're not sure we can do this at the time. So let's find individuals who will do this, who are qualified, right? There's actual qualifications here that they would be people of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, which is pretty sobering to think about, right? The job is basically to wait on tables, and that was the qualifications to wait on tables in the early church, filled with the Spirit and wisdom and a good repute. So if you read this and you think, oh, this seems like a minor role, unimportant role, it's not the case at all. There was real responsibility and real leadership. Some speculate that these were the first deacons of the church. We can't really confirm whether that's true or not definitively. But two things are really clear from this passage. They were individuals of maturity and character and gifting who were being appointed to serve the church in a unique way. That God identified as people that could take on this responsibility. And they were an example of leaders being raised up from within the church. There was a need in the church, and they didn't say, hey, let's take in some resumes. Let's see what's out there. Let's go see who's in the food distribution industry. Let's see if we can get someone good. They said, okay, the solution has got to be here. God has probably raised someone up for this purpose. And that's exactly what took place. These people took that job and they ran with it. And what we're going to celebrate this morning is the reality of simply this, that in God's church, 2,000 years later, he is still raising up servant leaders. He is still raising up men and women for the purpose of service. I want to introduce two of you to you guys this morning. Kathy Borsis and Abby Lewis are going to come up, and we've asked them to come up and share with you a little bit of their story. Just as an opportunity for you to see how God has been at work. So welcome them.
So a lot of the first 20 years of my life was spent building a false foundation that revolved around trying to earn the admiration of people and God through my accomplishments. But as a freshman and sophomore at Ohio State, the Lord graciously used the never-ending demands of the college environment to open my eyes to the futility of this way of life. Around the same time, I got connected to H2O, and through the radically authentic people here, he gently exposed my heart of sin and self-righteousness. And by reading his word with the community of H2O, I found the freedom and assurance I was longing for. No more striving, no more pressure. Instead, my Heavenly Father offered me genuine, unconditional love and acceptance forevermore because Jesus' death paid the penalty that I deserved. So at the start of my junior year of college, I finally admitted my desperately sinful state and chose to trust in Christ's sacrifice over my performance. By his generous grace through my faith in him, God rescued me in spite of my abundant pride and selfishness. Soon after, God gave me a strong desire for sharing this incredible news with students as a campus missionary after graduation. So for the last 6 years, the Lord has allowed me to model his generous love to women as I've walked with them through life. He's also used some of the strengths he's given me to serve the church in various organizational and operational capacities. Just as miraculous, though, is the incredible work that God has done on my character along the way. Especially as I have grown into some of these leadership roles, my flesh still battles to put stock in my ministry performance and accolades. Tenderly and kindly, though, the Lord has broken down my workspace foundation and brought me back to the beauty of his endless grace. Anything that I offer to anyone is solely because of his faithfulness to use a broken, rebellious person like me. Although I still have a long way to go, he has increased my desire to boast in his name and not my own. Because the reality is, I will be gone someday. Yet the kingdom work that he accomplishes through his church is eternal and never fading. And that's why I'm excited to follow Jesus' example in this new role, to labor and serve and give up my privileges for the sake of God's glory being made known.
Good morning. So my journey with H2O began many years ago when I was a student at the University of Michigan, and there I was a part of a campus ministry, and it changed my life. And there are two things that had a significant impact. The first was reading God's Word, the Bible, in its entirety for the first time. And the second was being part of a community of men and women my age who made God the center and priority of their life. So the careers they chose, how they spent their time, how they tried to love and honor one another. It was a tangible example for me of what I was reading about God's heart in his word, and it was beautiful. So after I graduated, I took a corporate job for 5 years. But then at that time, good friends of ours, Kyle and Megan Winters, had moved down to Columbus with the church plant. So for their second service ever, my husband Jeremy and I came. We wanted to support them. But it was during this trip that we heard the clearest calling that we had from the Lord at that point, which was, this is where he wanted us. And so the rest is history. We left our jobs in Michigan and have been serving here for just over 10 years now, which has been great. And throughout the years, I've had the opportunity to do several roles until stepping into the co-executive director position with Abby. And what that role is we help to manage some of the staff and departments of the church. And it's an absolute pleasure. I really see it as a support role that I get to come alongside my fellow staffers. And it's neat because what I studied was industrial and operations engineering. And through my internships and through my career job, I got to be exposed to different types of businesses and organizational structures. So it's neat how God doesn't waste anything. Even the things I learned there really kind of help how I look at my current role now. But what I'm most excited about is that here at H2O, we have an opportunity to design our church and our organization after the priorities and the values of God, which is something that's pretty rare in the business world. And so that's really my heart, is that everything that we do here will reflect him and bring glory and honor, and that people that come into our community will have the opportunity to also experience his love. So.
That's awesome. Actually, hold that. Hold that thought. So you guys have probably heard us talk about this before, but one of the roles that we see in Scripture and we have here in the church is the role of deacon, and the term literally just means servant. There are qualifications for deacons. They're found in 1 Timothy 3, and we appoint deacons in the church when there are qualified individuals who are serving and taking ownership of a church-wide ministry in a particular way. Currently, Megan Winters, Lisa Scott, Vivek Barnwall, Kyle Riesenberg have been serving as deacons as H2O, and like Kathy mentioned, these two have recently embraced this role of executive directors within H2O. They are serving, laying down their lives behind the scenes to help things run much more smoothly. They're going to spearhead our organization being healthy and the administrative work in our church, which doesn't sound very glamorous, but as Kathy just articulated, this is helping us live out what it means to be a healthy church. So almost everything we do is connected to how they're serving. And I was also an industrial and operations engineer at the University of Michigan, but we have a good one now who actually knows what she's doing. It has been a joy. I'll just say this so you guys hear it publicly. It is an absolute joy to work with these two. And there have been countless times where they have anticipated things that could go wrong and come behind us and helped us. There are times that something happens and you somehow get the idea that we did something well. It was these guys behind the scenes bringing it to reality. And so it is just an honor to be able to appoint them as deacons this morning. We're going to have the elders come up. We're going to have their spouses come up. And we're going to just pray for them really quickly. Where's Nick? Oh, there he is. All right. But I have a question, two questions for you. And you guys can answer these together. Kathy and Abby, do you willingly accept the responsibility to serve this congregation, the congregation of H2O Church, as deacons?
Yes.
Will you commit this morning to unity with the elder team and the men and women of H2O? Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you so much for Abby and Kathy. Thank you that they are women of godliness and character that I am honored to serve alongside and be led by. God bless them for managing folks like Aziz and myself and the rest of us. Pray you continue to grow them up as your daughters and leaders and influencers Pray you protect them. Pray for their families as well. You continue to bless them and grow them up in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Woo!
Okay, the other role that we see in Scripture is the role of elder or overseer. We talked about this a few weeks ago. At H2O, we also use the word pastor, but we use those synonymously. We think there's one role that we see in Scripture. And we hear a little bit about it in 1 Peter 5. I just want to read this to you really briefly. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We believe that role involves a number of things. One is to provide governance, leadership to the church. And we have a team of elders that we lead together here at H2O. And we lead in plurality and in unity. Another one of the roles is to shepherd, to care for the church, that there's genuine love and genuine concern for the men and women within the church, and then also to teach God's word to all of us. And so there's been a few people here who God has laid on their heart the desire to be pastors, to lead in the church. And so they've been pursuing God and pursuing his character. The qualifications, we've mentioned this before, are found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And there's a process that these individuals have been going through. They've been trained in doctrine and character and ministry skills. There was a process even where we came and we presented them to the leadership of the church and asked for thoughts or input based on those qualifications. And then we came before all of you. Hopefully some of you remember this. And we asked for your input. And we prayerfully considered all of those things, and we feel like God has done an amazing work in each of their lives. So I just want to invite them up so you can hear a little snippet of their stories. Nate Dresbach, Kyle Riesenberg, and Vivek Barnwall. So let's have them come on up.
All right, what's up, you guys? So I remember getting connected to H2O back in 2008 when I was a freshman living in Lincoln Tower. And my sweet mate, Tim Wyszynski, invited me to one of the first services that H2O had on their campus. And I had just come to faith in Christ about 6 months before that. I grew up in a really strong church background. My parents really set the example for me in their hard work and their humble faith. But I didn't trust Christ until I was 18 through some of my friends in FCA sharing the gospel with me really intentionally and boldly. And when I met Jesus, I just had so much peace and joy and perspective on my life, and I was really eager to know him more deeply and to learn how to share my faith. And so when I got connected to H2O, I was really drawn in by the authentic community, the common pursuit of the Lord together, and the way that men and women invested in my life and really loved me and cared for me and gave me a vision of what it can mean to make disciples. So I got involved in small group community, going to LTs, spring break trips, learning how to read the word. Katie and I got married in 2011. And we just developed a vision together of saying, how can we leverage our lives? How can we leverage our marriage to make disciples together? And somewhere along the way, we just got this vision for the people of the world that have low access to the gospel. People that are born and live and die without ever hearing Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we learned that this was a reality for over 2 billion people in the world. And just thought, how can we be a part of this? And so that's why I'm eager to serve in this role, because we have a great opportunity and there's a great need to share the gospel, make disciples, and plant multiplying churches among college students and global cities who will multiply to the ends of the earth. And I'm eager for it, too, because we get to do it together. That there are those of you, some of you in this room, who might go on a summer trip or do a two-year residency or find ways to labor in prayer or other ways to partner with what God is already doing in the world. So that's all.
It's awesome.
All right. So I started to get involved with H2O the beginning of my junior year. It was right before school started that year. And my life at that point pretty much revolved around getting drunk and smoking a lot of weed and being high all the time. So that was my life. I started coming to H2O because my buddy, basically that summer, had some stuff happen with him and asked if I wanted to go with him and check it out. He was pretty determined to figure out, is God real? And if he is, who is he? And for me, I had kind of a mixed up theology. I basically came to service on Sunday because I thought if I did enough good stuff, I could get back on God's good side and not go to hell. So I figured, why not? Let's go to service on Sunday. So I'd come on Sunday mornings, and that was about it. But my buddy was, again, interested in figuring out who God was. So he went to the fall retreat that year, our junior year, and he professed faith in Jesus then. And we were also living together, so I got to see his life totally transform from that point on. And there's something attractive to that. And then through him, I got to meet other people in the church. I played volleyball with them. I started going to team a little bit. I went to small group once. It was super awkward. Didn't go for a long time. But kind of through that process, I got to know more and more men and women in the church. And what I saw from Sunday morning in those relationships was, man, there's something different about these people. They don't need to be drunk to have fun, and they don't need to be high to watch TV. And that was honestly it. That was pretty attractive to me. And I went on a retreat halfway through our junior year, and it was there that I decided, man, I want what they have. What they have is what I want. And I knew they followed Jesus, so I was like, I'm going to do that, because that seems way more life-bringing than what I'm doing. So that's what I did. I started following Jesus about halfway through my junior year. And from that point on, my life has looked totally different. It doesn't mean that all my struggles just disappeared. Drunkenness was a huge thing, still involved in over-drinking, and it almost cost me my job here with H2O. But God has just been super faithful to bring men and women around me in this church that love me and support me, exhort me, challenge me, train me, equip me, so that I can continue to grow with the Lord Jesus. And for me, when I think about being a pastor, that's something I'm really excited about, is investing in men and women here the same way that I've been invested in. When we see in Scripture, what we see is that pastors are called to shepherd the church, and that they're also given to the church to train and equip them for the work of ministry. And I am so excited to be able to do that and invest my life in that here. So I just want to let you guys know it's a privilege and it's an honor for me to be called one of your pastors.
That's awesome.
So I grew up Hindu, and then Jesus got a hold of my life, and I became a Christian right before I got to Ohio State. And at the time, I had many negative stereotypes about what the church was, so I actually didn't join a church when I got to OSU. But thankfully, that's around the time when God sent a crew of Wolverines to plant H2O Church at OSU my sophomore year. Now, like any Buckeye, I wondered how anything good could come out of the state up north. But through the people of H2O, God began to transform me, my perception of Wolverines, and how I viewed the church. So early on, I met John, and through the way that he interacted with his wife and kids, I got a picture of how God uses the church to not only transform individuals, but transform households. I then met Prashant, and through him, God gave me a model of what deep discipleship could look like with brothers in Christ. Later in college, I met Erica, and we got married, and God has used her more than any other person to love me and to grow me to be more like Jesus. Once I finished undergrad, I began college football coaching, and it's then that I met Jeremy, and God used him to help me see I wanted to invest more in building the church than building a football program. So then I quit, and I went on staff with H2O, and God graciously teamed me up with Emily Koenig, a woman who coached me in what God-honoring leadership and ministry can look like. And through doing ministry, I met students like Brian and Robbie and Ferds and Daniel and Perk and Witt and Telf, and despite my shortcomings, God graciously allowed me to watch him transform all of us. And I wish I had more time to share about how God continues to use people in all the life groups and teams and small groups that I've gotten to be a part of. But the gist of it is just God has been tremendously gracious to me in bringing people into my life to encourage me and mold me more into his image. And the gist of how that's happened over the past years, when I think about this church, I think about the people here. And when I think about being a pastor here, I think about how much I love the people in this church, the people who have come through, the people who are here right now, and the people who are going to come here year after year after year from all over the world. Because similarly to how God has transformed me over this past decade, I see God transforming all of you in this church. And I can't help but think that I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of laying down my life to help this church know and love and follow Jesus. I want to help our network of churches plant churches so that this life transformation that's happening here can happen on other campuses across the world. And so thank you, H2O. Thank you for letting me serve as part of the elder team here at this church. I love you, and I am honored to have front row seats with you as we watch God transform us. Thanks.
One of the reasons we wanted to have these guys share a little bit of their story is that it's easy to look at leaders and think, oh, they're somehow different. They're somehow special. They're celebrities. They have unique gifts and talents, and that's why they're doing what they do. And to see, no, God just takes simple people, broken people, from all different walks of life and all different places and transforms them, right? So any good thing that comes from the leadership of anyone at H2O, it's because of a work of the Spirit. It's not because somehow we just found these guys that were so uniquely gifted. It's because they were faithful enough to and committed to the Lord enough to humble themselves before God and see him do a work in their lives. And I think it's great for us to be reminded of that. I'm going to have their spouses come up, and the pastors are going to come up again, because we're going to pray for these guys too. We're going to pray for Nate and Katie first. They're doing something a little different. We wanted to have them up here, and we're really commissioning them as church planters. So Nate's not going to serve as a pastor here. He is going to serve as a pastor in the church that comes together in East Asia based on their faith and work. And so we're going to pray for them together. If Mike can get the microphone. Somebody, there was just the microphone. There it is. It's in Vake's pocket. We're already gelling as a team. This is perfect.
All right, let's pray. God, we are just honored that to be teamed up with Nate and Katie and just all that they're doing. We're honored that you are sending them and that we can be a part of you making disciples of all nations across the world. We just pray that you would continue to grow them up, give them the skills, give them what they need for each day. It's going to be difficult, but also enjoyable, their life to come, and we just pray that you be with them through it all. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're so proud of these guys. Hey, I want to ask Vivek and then Kyle a couple questions. Vivek, are you ready? Okay. Vivek, do you willingly accept the responsibility to lead and shepherd H2O Church?
Yes.
Yes.
Nailed it. All right.
Will you strive to be a good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep?
Yes.
And will you commit this morning to unity with the elder team and with the people of H2O?
Yes.
Grab the mic, Kyle. All right. You got a little preview of what's coming. Kyle, do you willingly accept the responsibility to lead and shepherd H2O?
Yes.
Will you strive to be a good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep?
Yes.
And will you commit this morning to unity with the elder team and to the people of H2O?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you've done here. We thank you for these men. And we thank you that first and foremost, they're our friends, that they are such a part of this family and community. And we thank you that you've raised them up. Lord, thank you that what we're doing today is we're not appointing, we're just recognizing what you've already done in our midst. And Lord, we come together and we thank you that they're an example of character and faith. We thank you that you've equipped them to be leaders and shepherds here. We commission them as elders, and we commit together as a congregation to submit to their leadership. Lord, we ask for your protection upon Erica and Vivek. We ask for your protection upon Kyle and Stephanie, their marriages, their families, and their ministries, that they might continue to grow in their walk with you first and foremost, and continue to grow as part of this congregation. Lord, we tell you we love you, and we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys. It is a fun time to recognize what God has done in our midst. And it's easy in a time like this to think, oh, that's cool, that's special, what God has done in their lives. But our dream, our desire is that this sort of work would be going on in all of our lives, out throughout this whole congregation, right? We dream of more pastors, of more deacons, not just on staff with H2O, but bivocational, not just focused on campus, but in the city as well, and not just people in official roles, right? That exhortation that Jesus gave back in the Gospel of Mark, it wasn't to aspire to have an official role. It was to aspire to be mobilized to serve, to have the heart of a servant, right? Being a servant is an attitude and it's a lifestyle, and that's what we want for all of us. We actually believe this. You may think this is crazy, but that God has brought each one of you into this place for a reason. That you are here for a purpose. That if you're not present and you're not using your gifts to serve, then we won't be as healthy. We won't be the church that God wants us to be. So as we celebrate this morning, I just want to give you a question, each of us, a question to wrestle with. And it's simply this. Why has God brought you to H2O Church? How has he called you to serve? Because these guys, first and foremost, can just be an example for us to follow of individuals who heard God's voice about what he has for us and then had the faith to say, okay, I'm in. I'm going to serve. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray one last time. Lord, we thank you that all of this is about you. That when you walked among us, you walked as a servant in humility, even though you did not have to. And Lord, as a church, we desire to follow in your footsteps. We desire to be a congregation where we do not see ourselves as consumers, we do not see ourselves as spectators, but we see ourselves as humble servants of you first and foremost and of one another. And Lord, I pray that you would help us develop that heart and that attitude. We thank you for the work you've done in our hearts. We thank you for how much you've taught us. We just ask that you'd continue and that we would respond in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.